in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. It's one of those very special verses. It certainly is in its context lovely, but also it stands on its own. That's Isaiah 32 and verse 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a mighty rock in a weary land. And then verse 3 is very helpful. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. And there's our verse. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Well, I should imagine in one of those lines there is comfort for every one of us here tonight. Now, the general description here is a very lovely one. It's a description of a situation that you and I quite honestly cannot imagine. Not here on earth did we take a big stretch of our imagination to be able to manage it. And it is the theme that there shall be a government that shall rule in righteousness. You cannot imagine it, can you? You know, of a government that should rule in righteousness. Maybe for a little while, off and on, but all the while, altogether, a government that should rule in righteousness. Well, this is a general picture here. And in verse 17, which is a very lovely verse, it describes what kind of feeling that would be. That is, if you went into a city or a town or a village, and in this kind of atmosphere of this righteousness, this is the kind of thing that you would know about. And the work, verse 17, the same chapter, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. As you may say to yourself, well, that's just got to be heaven, you know. It's so wonderful that we look at words like that. I just love that verse. The work of righteousness. What is the work of righteousness? It's to bring peace with God. Peace with God. The peace of God. And to dwell in spiritual peace. And the effect of righteousness, the effect upon our lives would be quietness and assurance forever. Serenity and tranquility of hearts. That's a real, better than any feel-good factor. It's a very lovely one, that serenity and that quietness of hearts. That's a picture that we have here. He's pointing, Isaiah here, to the intervention of God, that there will be that kind of government. And he's pointing to the incarnation and so the kingdom of God. And remember, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on earth is an aspect of the kingdom of God in glory. Now, that's our general picture here. We could go into a lot more detail, but that's the general picture. Now then, who shall we look at first? He's called a king, but I've used a prince here because of Prince of Peace. The Prince of Righteousness. The secret of all this, brings hope to us, to our souls, for greater things, is this King of Righteousness. And he's described in verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now, the King of Righteousness, or for us also the Prince of Peace, you might say, well, who is he? Who is this king, or who is this prince, that will reign in that kind of way? That there will be that kind of atmosphere, that we enter our places of worship, or indeed, it could be a great influence altogether in the land as well. Who is it that can bring this to an individual heart, to a church, and to a nation? It has to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could trace his lineage, can't we? In eternity, who is he? Well, if you want to describe him doctrinally, that's the nearest we can get. He is the second person of the Trinity. Yes? But not second in the sense that he's second to, but only that we have to mention them in some order. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. He is the second person in that way. So he's God also. So we can say the Son of God, the Son of Man. He has two natures. One is divine, one is human. The human nature is not exactly like ours, because it is like ours in its limitations and so on, but unlike ours in that it is without sin when he took on the form of a servant on earth. So we have this king. So his background there is from glory and from the Godhead itself. That is where his background is. Now then, what else shall we say about him? At his birth, angels rejoice. It was a fulfillment of many prophecies. That's his birth. On his cross, he does wear a crown, albeit a crown of thorns. But in the sense, although he is a king, they mock him as a mock king, without realizing that he's greater than any king that sat on any throne. But he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why we're here tonight. Because we believe in him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no one to be compared with him. There's no prince or president or dictator or prime minister or any word, king, queen, any word we have for people who are heads of states or heads of governments. They all really fade into insignificance. Their names are important on the platform of time in a particular country for a little while, or a number of countries for a little while, and then they are forgotten. But this one, never forgotten. Let me keep on him for a while. In Revelation 17 verse 14, "For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful," or something. So there in Revelation we have a picture that lifted up in a visionary kind of way. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all those that surround him and all those that belong to him, they are called the chosen. They are called the faithful. Does that bring us in? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. The reign is totally different from the reign of this earth. That as sin, we're told in Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So he makes a comparison there. In this world, there is the reign of death. It's marked with it. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, and the various names that we give to him, the devil. And he reigns, he's like the prince of the power of the air. And he influences us. We're already fallen by nature. And he has a hold upon us. And he has a hold upon the nations. It's like that. And you might say, well, really, it is true. There are many happinesses in the world. And yet, after having said that, you might say, ah, yes, that is true. Also, there is so much sorrow. We sit under the shadow of death in this world. But there is another reign, the reign of Christ, that is also intrude into this world, and this reign brings life and righteousness. And in one of the Psalms, it refers to the kingdom of God at Zion, and it says, this man was born here. And for those who come into that spiritual birth, they have entered into another kingdom. Whatever nationality they may be, they still remain their own nationality, but they have a greater nationality. They belong to the kingdom of God, and they belong to another reign, the reign of righteousness and of life, which belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Isaiah wants us to consider. His reign, his majesty, his wonder. Now, what else shall we say about him? Well, it's a long hymn which I'd like to quote, but I won't do. I'll just refer to it. We shall say, well, let's crown him. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Then he says, the Son of God, the Lord of love, the Lord of life, the Lord of peace, the Lord of years. And then it finishes with these words, all hail, Redeemer, hail. For thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. So there is our Prince. And there is our King. Here is our Savior. And here is our Redeemer. He's called other things. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's also many wonderful things as well. But this is the one to whom we cling to. This is the one to whom we come. This is the one where we come from death to life and from despair to hope and from the reign of evil to the reign of righteousness in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can describe him in other ways as well. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Jesus, the name high over all. And so many ways, I'm sure, that in your heart and your mind tonight, as you can think, why don't you quote this or that? I'd like to. There would be so many quotations from the loveliness of Christ. Well, that's some more anyway from the scripture. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He is our bright and morning star. My friends, without him, we are lost. We are doomed without him. But with him, it is altogether different. So in this book of Isaiah, and in this part here, and Isaiah very often is called the gospel in the Old Testament, because there's so many, especially Isaiah 53, when he talks of him being wounded for our transgressions, and so on. It points so much to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of the books of the Old Testament do. Many of the writers do. And there's something rather special about Isaiah. Jeremiah may have been the most Christ-like of the Old Testament figures, but Isaiah is the greater pointer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to the gospel. So that's what we have tonight. The second thing here, the place of safety. We changed titles a little, but not really. Now, this king in verse 1 is now described in verse 2 in a very warm way and a way that approaches my soul. He says, and a man. We're referring to the incarnation now. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So now we're introduced to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a man. And as my hiding place, who shall I run to? Who shall I cling to? Who shall I embrace when I'm frightened, when I'm concerned, when I'm weary? When I'm flying for refuge or I'm flying for salvation, where shall I go? He says, here he is. There is a man. He is the eternal Son of God. He has also perfect humanity, this king. And these words now comfort to our souls. I'm not going to just go through them. A man shall be as a hiding place. Now, what do you think of that? A hiding place. We've often as children played hide and seek and hide and so on. Children like to do that. But it's also very good when a child is concerned and worried and hasn't had too good a day at school and wants to get home and rushes to the father and mother and doesn't say anything for a while but buries his or her head in the bosom of the father or the mother. What's he doing? It's his hiding place. It's a place of incredible comfort from the situation that we're worrying his little mind or his little circumstances. Our hiding place. Now then, there's a hymn written, and it has a lovely description of this, and I'm bound to use it. It's not in our hymn book, it's in a hymn book of a collection of Joseph Hart's hymns, and it's by a man called Jehoiada Brewer. I like the hymn very much. I wish it were in our hymn book. And it talks, I won't go through all the verses, but it talks now of the judgments of God. And is there a place for a sinner to be safe? Is there a place for a sinner who deserves the wrath of God? Where shall I hide from God's anger? Where shall I hide from God's wrath against sin? When I don't deserve His love, when I do not deserve heaven, where shall I go? What shall I do? And so he says, well, I'll try something. I'll try the Ten Commandments. And I'll see if I can please God by trying to obey the Ten Commandments. But I try that. Now then we have this verse. Indignant justice stood in view, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. Justice was saying, I want perfection. I want a purity that equals the purity of God. If you are to come to this place where there is nothing that defiles, if you are to enter glory and be in fellowship with God, you must have a purity and an innocence and a righteousness that is equal with God. So I look around because the justice of God is chasing me, the law of God and the justice of God. And I see a mountain, it's called Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments are given. But Jesus called with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. You might say, well, why is this mountain no hiding place? It tells me to love God with all my heart, soul, mind. It tells me to love my neighbor as myself. They're quite reasonable requests. There are 10 of them. Remember, they divide into those two categories. My attitude towards God and my attitude towards my fellow human being. And that I should love God with all my heart, time, energy, and so on. And love my neighbor with a passion that I love myself. It doesn't seem to be so unreasonable. They're beautiful. They're laws of love. They're impossible. Because we love ourselves so much, that's why we get offended. That's why we take umbrage. Because we love ourselves so very, very much. He says, if you try and climb this mountain and say, I'm going to get to the top of this mountain by loving God perfectly from day one to day last, and loving my neighbor, even those that are nasty to me, even those who have been mean to me, and mean to my children, but still, then from day one to day last, I will love them with all my heart, without any help from anybody, and I'll get there. And Jesus cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. You'll never make it. You'll scratch at the base of it, but you'll never make it. The law will show you that you fall short of the glory of God. Ere long, the heavenly voice I heard, this is the hymn again, ere long, an heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel's form appeared. She led me on with placid place to Jesus as my hiding place. So come here. And come with me. I have someone who can be your hiding place, your place of spiritual refuge, your hope. So I hear his voice and I follow. What is he like? He is sinless and he's fulfilled the law for me. But what about my failure? The next verse goes on to say then, on him almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for the chosen race, and this became their hiding place. This is what he does. Mercy leads me to Jesus and said, now look, he's faced that law. He's fulfilled that law for you. And he's also taken the punishment. And if you do want to think of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He says, he's also taken the penalty for your sin and paid it in full. Now go to him, go to him. Repent of your sin and exercise your gift of faith and go to him and cling to him and just fly to the bosom of grace and find Jesus to be your hiding place. That's the beginning. Have you reached there? Then there are other things in life. Is my hiding place that too? Sometimes in life, there's a cruel east wind. I don't know what we say in this part, but where I was brought up as a child, they called it a lazy wind. lazy because it didn't go round you and through you. The east wind. And sometimes a cruel east wind blows upon our circumstances. And we know not what to put on or how to cope with it. And then I remember, I have a hiding place. I can go to him. We needn't name the things that are east wind, except to say it will be the kind of thing that is a biting thing, a frightening thing, and something that seems to almost sever your being. And you say, I know not where to turn. And then you remember, to whom shall we go? But unto thee, for thou hast the words of everlasting life. And a covert from the tempest. Sometimes it's like a sharp east wind. Other times, and it is different, it's like a storm. You had a lovely day yesterday and the day before, and then a day comes, and you never expected it. Everything went wrong. Every single thing went wrong. Nothing went right. And when you hope there can't any more go wrong, surely more did go wrong, until you could hardly imagine anything. And you say, Lord, I am in a tempest here. He says, well, come on. I am your hiding place. And so those who found him as a spiritual hiding place in the circumstances of life also, finding a hiding place in all the events of life, and they are many and they are varied. Then he goes on to say something very lovely as well. As rivers of water in a dry place. Now that's a wonderful thing. You can describe this in two ways. You could, like I did with the hiding place. You can say if a person is searching for God and they have a soul thirst and they think there's something missing in my life, and I go to church, I sing the hymns, I read the Bible, I do these things, but somehow I haven't come to him. And then you understand what he's done for you and that you have to come to him. And he calls himself in one place as the living water. What do we have to do? Stoop down and drink and live. It calls for us to humble ourselves. He never humiliates us. He humbles us so that we recognize that we are nothing really. And yet he lifts us up so that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And our thirsty soul is quenched. And another kind of thirst can be too. When we feel ourselves barren and when we feel ourselves far from God, then come to him again, stoop down and drink and live. But the one I have mainly tonight is this one. As a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It's a tremendous phrase it is. It's in the Bible now. As a shadow, not of just a rock, a great rock. Perhaps bigger than the Rock of Gibraltar. I've never seen that, but I would imagine it's big. Even bigger than that, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Is it a weary land? Yes, it is. There are happinesses, there are joys, there are many things in life that are so very, very lovely. But you know, we have not travelled far before we come across circumstances that sadden us, that grieve us, that hurt us. That's how life is. And we have a little phrase, don't we, when things happen and when we feel very deeply something and we look up and we say, well, that's life. It comes to us all. And we use phrases like that and we can understand them. But here we are described, here Jesus Christ is described as our rock. First of all, as our rock in salvation. And then again, you see, like hiding place, as our rock, as our place of comfort. Let me use hymns here, it's easier. You know this hymn well. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the river and side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. O Lord, I can see that you have been wounded for me. I can see that you are my rock. I can see that I must come to this rock. And then it gives advice. Not the labors of my hands. It's not anything I have done can fulfill thy law's demands. That's Mr. Justice again. I could never cannot cope with them. I cannot fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? If I should be so enthusiastic until I only sleep a couple of hours at night, could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? And it could, couldn't it? You know, a person could be so concerned for the salvation and not able to find Christ that they would be, that the tears would flow. Where shall I go? Where shall I turn? Who will tell me? All for sin could not atone. Look at it again. I cannot get forgiveness for my sins by something that my hands have labored with. I cannot fulfill God's law that way. I cannot get forgiveness for my sins by being enthusiastic and active in the things of God even. And if I should cry forever and beg forever, even all those tears will not wash away my sin. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal nor respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing, now this is it. Nothing in my hands I bring. Now there's the problem. It's a big one. So you're willing to come. Yes, we are. We're willing to come to the Rock of Ages, but we can't avoid the temptation of, you know, sometimes when somebody says an interesting story and you're listening to them, but you've got a better one and you can't wait for them to finish, and once they come to their last phrase, you want to better them, not to belittle them, but you want to show them that you've got a better story than they have. You know, to one above, you can't help it. Or if they've done something kind to somebody, you can't wait for them to finish or say, how good you've been. This is what we are like. We're boastful by nature. And maybe we come to Jesus Christ and he says, open your hand. No, come on, open that hand. Oh, so you are very proud of your kindness, are you? Well, I am kind. Had you thought that I made you kind? Depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. Can't be so, Lord. I am orthodox. I am spiritually sound. I can remember the time when I said that I was willing for thee to be my saviour. I can remember all those times. But he said, look at those clenched fists. In both of them you hold pride. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Christ, my rock, where I can hide in the cleft of the rock or stand upon the Rock of Ages, whatever you like. It is a kind of the solidarity of my redemption is not on myself, and mine would be a shifting sand. If I was having to depend upon my virtue, my goodness, my kindness, whatever you or I may have, it would be like quicksand or shifting sand, and we wouldn't be able to stand. But when I stand on Christ, it's on solid rock, and it will hold me. He's a rock also to us in times of trouble. We shall sing this hymn shortly. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness. A rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Listen to what that hymnist is saying. He says very often that these heat of circumstances, it's like intense sun, and I cannot bear its heat. Or the burdens that I have in my life, I feel they are too heavy for me to carry. And I live in this wilderness. What should I do? And then I see my rock. So do I do. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. What's it like? The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. All this is in this man. Listen again. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and a man shall be as an hiding place. So we have him. Here he is. We have his deity, and we have his perfect humanity. We have the incarnation. We have the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is he? He is my hiding place. In salvation, the forgiveness of my sins, and imputed righteousness. He is my comfort place. He shelters me from the cruelty of an east wind or the tempest of a storm. He is also a place where that rock was struck and living water came to me. He is also like the rock of ages to me, and he's cleft for me, wounded for me, and my sins are forgiven. He is also a shadow and a sheltering place in the circumstances of life. Do you come into that verse? Would you be able to say yes? Every phrase in that verse, I fit into it, because I'm able to say about him, this man is my hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. But let's suppose there's one person here tonight, or two, or three. I say, that's nice. I like that. I haven't heard that kind of thing before. I've been told to be nice, to be good, to be kind. But I realize the Bible also says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then tell me how. So the last little heading is this: the path of salvation. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. By nature, we are spiritually dead. We are incapable of responding to a verse like that, or to truth like that. We are incapable of seeing its meaning, or we can understand it on an intellectual level, but we're incapable of seeing its spiritual implication, and we're incapable also of hearing in the seeing and understanding of that, of hearing that he's calling me, until that call one day changes. It's the same call, but it can change. In the same service, what we call this general call, which is a call to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, suddenly we'll come by the Holy Spirit like an arrow to one soul, and you know he's inviting you. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. It is that lovely touch of our Lord and our God that enables us with our eyes to see this is the truth. It is that lovely touch of God that enables our hearing to be able to hear the gospel and to understand the gospel and to know that it is true. And this then is the greatest miracle that can ever be, because when this takes place, you have then entered into the kingdom of God. And we are told here about this kingdom, it shall never be shaken. If you want to call it the church, that's all right. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. This man was born here. There is no possibility that you can be snatched away from it. There is no possibility that your citizenship can be taken away. You're his forever. There's no possibility that you shall be lost or go to hell, because you found your hiding place. You found your Savior, and found him to be a rock, and found him also a one who quenched your thirst and met all your spiritual need and all your need on life's journey as well. How can we live without him? Really? How can we die without him? How can we come to the brink of eternity with uncertainties? I think so, I hope so, I've done my best. I've been to chapel, I've given to collections, I've come down the road, around house to house for various good things. And I've never turned away from a pauper on the main streets of our city. I've always given them something. I've done all I can. What more can a person do? And you're facing eternity with I. And the only answer is, depart from me, ye cursed.
I never knew you. There's a great difference between that and the soul that comes with nothing in his hands and said, Lord, I believed. With all my heart, I believe. Lord, I am a forgiven sinner. Lord, I am thine, and thou art mine. That's the only way. Not only the circumstances of life, but eternity. Because you know eternity, how long is eternity? You cannot measure it, because it is another dimension. But if we say there is no beginning and no end, I suppose that gives us a little help. But eternity is something that never ceases, it always is. And so if it is in hell, it always is. If it is in heaven, it always is. That's eternity. You know, we have some lovely section in this book describing heaven itself. I like this one particularly. If I may close with this. There is a land of pure delights where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting spring abides and never withering flowers. You know, I always feel it's sad. It's a flower in bloom. It's so lovely, so beautiful. But his life is so short. There everlasting spring abides and never withering flowers. Just imagine a garden with never withering flowers. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. Our destination, the reign of righteousness. The sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green. I catch glimpses of its beauty, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green. So to the Jews old Canaan stood, while Jordan rolled between. But timorous mortals start and shrink. We think there's a river, there's a sea between us. I can see it. I can see it's a place where he wipes all tears away. I can see that. But I'm this side. Will I get there? But timorous mortals start and shrink to cross this narrow sea. Death is a very great event. And linger, shivering on the brink, and fear to launch away. I've never had this experience before. And fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubts remove, those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. Oh, if only, well, here, with this faith that we have, that it might just go a little clearer, that we might see heaven itself with unbeclouded eyes and say, it's real, and it's more real than what is here now. It's permanent where this is temporary. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er? Not Jordan's stream, nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. If we could see, like God in his kindness took Moses to Mount Nebo and allowed him to see the promised land and able to see it clearly. If we with the eyes of faith could so exercise our faith and so live near to God, that in our faith and being safe in the grace of God, that the sight of heaven is clear to our eyes, with unbeclouded eyes, then we would not hesitate upon the brink. For heaven and God is ours. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name, and worship Thee. Thank Thee for Thy goodness to us. Pray Thy blessing upon us, for Thy name's sake. Amen.